Let's turn in the Word of God to 1st Epistle to Timothy. 1st Timothy and chapter 4. We'll read just one verse. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let's ask God's blessing on the reading of His word. Father, as we have read publicly thy holy word, we thank thee for it. We thank thee for the work of thy Holy Spirit in the heart and mind of he who penned it. We thank thee for thy preservation of it down through the centuries so that it might reach us in the form wherein we have it now. We pray, Father, by that same Holy Spirit, that our hearts and minds might be open to receive thy word. Speak to us, therefore, we pray.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be wondering why I chose this particular verse, that no man despise thy youth. Many times this is a verse that you use in youth groups, Sunday school. But there's a lot more here than just that particular phrase. It might surprise some of the younger ones here tonight to realize that Timothy at this time may have been as old as 40. He was probably about 35. Between 30 and 35, certainly no older than 40, when Paul wrote to him and said, let no man despise thy youth. You might think that a man of 40 is no longer young. To the Apostle Paul, on the far side of 60, he felt comfortable saying that. But I thought tonight we might just look at the meaning of some of the words. All scripture is profitable, the Bible says. So we'll look at just a few words here in this verse and see how we get on. Let no man despise thy youth. Let no man push you aside is the root meaning of the word. Let no man contemptuously push you on the side because of thy youth. Now it may be that those of us that are younger may feel sometimes that we are put on one side because we're young. And it may very well be true. You know, it was only a short time ago that you would hear such things as children should be seen and not heard. Of course, nowadays, most of the time, children are heard long before they're seen. And the times have changed. But for Timothy had a difficult proposition. He was to counsel men who were, for the most part, older than he was. So Paul is encouraging him not to allow them to push him aside simply because he was young. Timothy apparently was fairly timid. He wasn't forceful like Paul. When Paul opened his mouth and spoke, people listened. He always got a reaction. In fact, the first three times that Paul spoke publicly, he caused a riot. So he always got a reaction, but Timothy was rather more reserved. Now for us, who may not any longer be young, we may still find, for any number of reasons, that men will push us aside with contempt. They may do so because we're old. We live in a society that has no respect for age. No respect for the wisdom and experience which comes with age. The sisters may feel that at times they are pushed aside because they are women. And it may be so. For many reasons, we may feel that men push us aside with contempt. It may be because we're Christians, that people take no notice of us. They put us on one side. Paul is exhorting Timothy not to let this happen. And he gives him advice on how to go about doing that. And that advice, I think, is important for all of us because of what Paul said. That no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. Now, this has been variously translated. Some translations read an example of the believer. That is to say that you, Timothy, should be an example of what a believer should be. And I think certainly that would be true. And then others have said, no, it means you should be an example to the believer. And that should be true as well. So for my own part, I am content to let those that say they know the Greek argue amongst themselves as to what which one actually is the better translation, because both are true. Both are true. We should be an example of what a believer should be, and we should be an example to other believers. Both of those things are true. And we can take that advice just as Timothy took that advice. But the word itself, the word example, be thou an example, is the word from which we get our English word type. Typos is the word. And the first time I saw this, frankly I was taken aback. Be thou a type. And the word means a pattern, a model, something that's used to fashion other things by. You ladies may be much more familiar than us gentlemen, the different patterns, the butterick pattern, and all these kinds of things that come in little packets. You take them out, and you cut the material according to the pattern that's inside, and you sew it together, and you have a garment. This is what this word means, a pattern, something to model, something else by. It's used in the same fashion in several other scriptures. I'll just, for sake of time this evening, I'll just read them to you. I would encourage you to go and look them up for yourself. In Philippians 3:17, the word is also used. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9. Titus 2 and verse 7. And 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. All of these are examples of this word used in the same type of context as we have here. And so Timothy is exhorted to become a model, a type, if you please, of the believer. A model that other people may model their lives after. And we'll talk more about this in a little while. But the word is in the present imperative. That means it's a continuous thing. Continue to become an example. It's not something that happens and then you stay there the rest of the life, of your life. It's seen. Paul is telling Timothy, this is a constant process. You will never arrive. You will always be becoming more of an example. And this is something to strive after. This is something to set our sights upon. Now for Timothy, he was encouraged to do this because it would preclude questions as to his authority. He was to give nobody an occasion to question his authority, because Paul says, you will be an example. And if you're an example, if you are a type of the kind of Christian graces that every believer should exhibit, then no one will question your authority. If, on the other hand, you are not an example of the kind of Christian graces that every believer should exhibit, they will question your authority. And the principle for us, I believe, is very simple. If we are an example of what a believer should be, and if we are an example to the other believers, questions will not arise, not so much in terms of our authority, but questions will not arise as to who we are. Both inside and outside the assembly. And Paul goes on to show Timothy several areas of his life that he should work on. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. He was to be an example of the believers in word. Now for Timothy, in the first instance, this meant public discourse in speaking the word. And there are some very similar phrases that Paul uses to Titus. We might just turn there for a second. In Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and first of all verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern, there it is again, of good works, the same word that's translated example, show thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And in public discourse, those of us that are called upon to speak the word, we should speak the word. We should say those things which become sound doctrine. Uncorrupt, grave, sincere. And we've all heard what the word sincere comes from, haven't we? Out of the ancient Romans, it comes from two words, sincere, without wax. And ancient pottery many times would crack and be broken in the kiln. And so what corrupt potters would do is they would fill in the hole with wax, and then they would paint over it. Well, you couldn't tell that there was a problem until you had it sitting on your shelf in the heat for a while, and then the wax would melt, and you have this huge gaping hole in your pot. And the guild, I guess we would call them unions nowadays, of potters that subscribe to doing things right, would stamp or write on the bottom of their pot, sincere, without wax. In other words, you got a pot now that has no wax. It's got no secret cracks. This is a pure pot. And when we speak the word, those of us that do, we should speak the pure word without wax. But not only in public discourse, Timothy was also expected to speak the word in private discussions. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Not all of us are called upon to speak publicly. But all of us should be able to hold a private discussion with someone, to lead them to Christ, to show them the way of God more perfectly, to discuss the book with individuals. We should all be able to do this. Seasoned with salt. And nowadays, you know, if a person, if you say a person's language is salty, it means something opposite to what's meant here. If a person's language is salty, nowadays it means that they use language that you hear in the gutter, that you don't hear in Christian society. But what Paul meant was, as salt in those days was used as a preservative and something for flavor, so our speech should be preservative. It should not tend toward corruption. And it should have a certain flavor. It should have the flavor. I remember reading that verse once. O taste and see that the Lord is good. And there's a certain flavor about someone who's always in the presence of God. It's like the damsel told Peter, you know, your speech betrays thee. And a person who has been with God, their speech betrays them. You know that they've spent time with God because their speech is seasoned with salt. It has a certain flavor. And so Paul encourages Timothy in word to be an example to the believers. Secondly, he says, be an example to the believers in conversation. Now, this is an old English word, and when they translated the King James Version, this word does not mean what it means today. It means simply manner of life, or issue of life. the kind of life that we live. I was very glad when Brother Alec prayed earlier that we may know how to order our life. And he also mentioned something about faithfulness in his prayer, and I took that as a confirmation of by the Lord as to what I should say this evening, because that's what we're speaking about. In chapter 3 of this same epistle, in verse 15, "If I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And our manner of life should be such as becomes the gospel of God. That which issues forth from our life should adorn the gospel. This word literally means, the word that's translated here, conversation, literally means to go up and down in a certain place. Or to dwell in a certain place. It's the idea of how you go about things, to spend time in a certain place. It's Peter, in both of his epistles, this word is used 8 times in the 2 epistles. It's a favorite word with him, the manner of life that we should have as believers. And depending where we are, whether it's the world order, or family order, or assembly order, we should deport ourselves so as to bring glory to God. And in this, I would like to hark back to the word that we use first, example, or type. You know, we look in the Old Testament and we find men and women who to us are types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph, type of Christ, for instance. David is a type of Christ. So is Solomon, in certain respects. Would it not be wonderful, brothers and sisters, if people could say of us that we are a type of Christ? Now, I don't mean that we would be on the same level as any of these great men and women of God, but if Christ is living his life through us, and we are becoming more and more, day by day, an example of what a Christian should be, then we will be a type of what Christ is. And men and women will look at us, and they will take note that we have been with Jesus. In word, in conversation, in charity. Now this is that wonderful word that is sometimes translated charity in the scriptures, sometimes translated love, agape. The love that God has for us. Now we should be an example to the believers in word, in conversation, and in love. Well, love is the motivating force. And it's this motivating force that helps our word and our conversation to agree. Because our word and our conversation must agree. If we're saying one thing and we're doing another, people won't listen to us. And if we're just trying in the energy of the flesh to live the Christian life, it catches up to us sooner or later. And we run out of energy and we can't maintain the facade any longer. And it slips. But if love is our motivation, and first of all, we mean love for the Savior. This alone is my complaint. My love is weak and faint. And sometimes when we sing those verses, we sing them in worship, and rightfully so. But sometimes I believe, brethren and sisters, we make excuses. Oh, we're only human. Our love is weak and faint. And many times, I'll be honest with you, brethren and sisters, I am deeply ashamed as I read of the flaming love that saints of God have had for the Savior. Men and women whose lives were burnt out across the pages of history because of their love for the Savior. Jim Elliot. McShane, Horatius Monarch, Wesley, Whitfield, Spurgeon, so many of the saints down through the years whose passion for the Lord Jesus Christ consumed them. And some of them lived a long life, and some of them did not. It brings to mind that verse which the Lord Jesus quoted and in reference to himself, zeal for thine house hath eaten me up. When, brethren and sisters, did we last feel that way? Have we ever felt that way? Many times we complain that the world listens not. And it may be because our passion is at such a dim level. And if we were truly on fire for God, then I believe we could make a difference. Love not only for the sake, but love for the saved. Now, of course, we are to love the unsaved. But in this particular passage, Paul is speaking to Timothy, I believe, about love for the believers, since the believers are mentioned in this context. And, you know, the Bible says, beloved, that we are a peculiar people. And sometimes it's difficult to love some of the things of God. But how difficult must it be for God to love us? I mean, I hesitate even to answer the question. But you know what I mean. What is it in us that God would like? All we have is sin. God hates sin. But He loves us. Now there may be many things about our brothers and sisters we really don't like. But by the grace of God, we may love one another. And if we truly love one another, the world will sit up and take notice. Because they have no answer for that. No answer whatsoever. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in manner of life, in love, in spirit. One translation has this enthusiasm, spiritedness. The word enthusiasm comes from the Greek entheos, in God. And the ancient Greeks believed that madness, certain types of madness, happened when the gods descended upon people. And the human frame was not built to withstand the presence of a god. And so they would go mad. And they were said to be entheos, or full of God. And over the course of time, that came to mean anyone who was really excited about something. When last have we been really excited about the things of God? Now, I searched my own heart. I watched this past week. I watched the World Cup. And soccer is a game for which I have a lot of love. I played it. I represented my country in the sport. And I love to watch the game. And I really enjoyed watching this game. But I thought to myself afterwards, you know, Bruce, when last were you as excited as this? About the morning meeting, for instance, or the prayer meeting. And the Lord really spoke to me. The Lord really spoke to me. Now, I'm not one who normally jumps around and shouts, and I tend to be a little more, the only time I shout, and my children will tell you, the only time I tend to shout is when I get a little annoyed. But I really had to sit down and ask myself, when last was I really excited about the things of God? And I think it's a question we really need to ask ourselves. If we have a spiritedness about us concerning the things of God, or do we endure coming to meetings? Do we do it because it's our duty? We figure we should not. There's nothing wrong with duty. And I think it's a neglected doctrine. A lot of times you need to do things whether or not you feel like doing it. I remember a friend of mine told me he was in the Army. And he told his sergeant, you know, he didn't particularly like doing something. And the sergeant said, well, that's fine. You don't have to like it. You just have to do it. You know, the Army does not require that you like it. The Army requires that it be done. And there is something to be said for the lack of consciousness of duty nowadays. But it's a different thing from a love-impelled spiritedness about doing something. And I think that may be lacking in our circles. He goes on to say that we should be an example in faith. And the word here is sometimes translated faithfulness, which I'm very glad that Brother Alec mentioned also tonight. The idea is dependability, perseverance. You know, I heard this week, I don't know if you are as tired as I am of hearing about the Titanic disaster. It seems that every time you turn on the television, there's an advertisement for the movie, and there's a National Geographic, there's any number of documentaries or specials about this great tragedy. And it was something that I was interested in, but I'm getting a little tired of it now. But it has spawned a great interest of people, a lot of people who have really got into a lot of little details of people who were actually on the ship and what went on just before the ship hit the iceberg. And one of the things apparently that happened, there was a sailor whose duty it was to take the temperature of the water. And the way they would do that was that they would let a little line down with a thermometer on the end, dip it in the water for a prescribed amount of time, pull it up, and take note of the temperature. Now, the reason they did this was because they knew that the colder the temperature of the water, the more likely there would be icebergs. And so that was one of the things that they did, particularly at night or in fog, to maybe keep clear of icebergs. Well, this particular gentleman had just come onto the Titanic from another ship where he had been doing the same sort of thing. But the Titanic was a rather larger ship than he was used to. And when he lowered his thermometer over the side, he had a length of cotton string. It was about 20 feet too short. It didn't hit the water. So apparently, what he did, he pulled up his string and went and got a crocus sack or some kind of sack and filled it up with ice that was left from the supper and put the thermometer in that. And when it got close enough to what he thought it should be, he entered that in the log as the temperature of the water. Now, I'm not saying that, and nobody I think would suggest that if he had really been able to get the temperature of the water, there wouldn't have been a crash. But maybe it would have caused the captain, if he got the real reading, to be a little more cautious than he did. 1,522 people went to an icy, watery grave that evening. That may have been prevented if this particular sailor had been a little more faithful, a little more defensive. Now you think, you know, it's such a little thing. And if all had gone well, he would never have been found out. The next day he would have found some string and added it to the end of his line, and the rest of the trip, I suppose, they would have been fine. But it is the little thoughts, isn't it, beloved, that spoil the mind. And we may be faithful in so many of the big things, but are we faithful in the little things? The little things. thousands of souls every day are hastening on to a Christless eternity. And it may be that one, an act of being a little more faithful, a little more dependent, persevering a little more in the Christian life on our part, might speak to such a one. They may be saved. We don't know. We don't know. These things matter with God. The land Sabbath. He passed over it in, I believe, two verses in Deuteronomy, that the land was supposed to rest every seventh year. It was supposed to lie fallow. And they forgot that. For 490 years, they just didn't do it. And when the Lord sent them into captivity, into Babylon, how long did they stay? 70 years. So the land could catch up. It was precisely the amount of time they had neglected to allow the land to lie fallow. Such a little thing. Two verses. But it mattered to God. And these little things we need to pay attention to. We need to be faithful. Finally, we are to be an example to the believers in purity. The word is agnia. It comes from a word that is related to the word that's translated holy or saint, sanctified. They all have the same root. It means to be set apart. But this particular word means to be set apart in motive. To be set apart in, particularly to do with things that might be considered a little shady, a little off color. Both our acts and our motives are to be pure. And it's no good trying to witness to someone that you just told a dirty joke to. It doesn't work. I'm not suggesting that anybody here would do that, but there may be other things that we are doing. There may be one of those little things that we don't consider a big thing that other people may look at and think, oh, well, there's the crack in their armor. There's the chink. And when we go to witness to them, because they don't consider us pure, they don't listen. We need always and ever to be on our guard inasmuch as what we do and inasmuch as our motives are concerned. We need to be on our guard when people do things to us that hurt us or inflame us. We need to be on our guard as to how we respond to them. We need to respond the way the book says to respond, to turn the other cheek, to pray for them that persecute you. For instance, in terms of what we watch, we need to be careful what goes into the mind and into the heart. In terms of what we suffer in conversation, many times, I'm not saying that as soon as someone uses the name of the Lord Jesus in vain, maybe we should just leave. If we did that, how would we witness to such a one? But we need to let them know that this is our Lord that you're speaking of. I remember I mentioned to you before how that I played soccer, and when we were training back in 74, we were training to go the Bahamas under 19 team was training to go to Canada for the CONCACAF tournament. And there were a couple of believers on the team. The coach, a man by the name of Dick Wilson, had played professional soccer in England. And a very foul-mouthed man, at least as a coach. And was always using the Lord's name. And I cringed every time I heard it, but I didn't say anything. But after practice one day, he came to us and he said, I'd just like to say something to you guys. He said, so-and-so, one of the other players, Peter Wildgoose, I think his name was. He said, he came to me and he said, he let me know. He said, he didn't mind what other word I used. But every time I used the Lord's name, he felt like I was calling his mother a bad name. And he just asked me, please, if I could use something else. And you know, he never did, ever again, that I can recall, use the Lord's name in vain on the practice field. And I was ashamed that I had not approached him. I just let it pass. Little things like this. He didn't berate the coach. He didn't shout at him. He just said, you know, coach, that hurts me when you say that. And he never again did it, not in my hearing, that I can remember. Now, sad to say, I don't think the man ever became a believer, but he was witness to. And he knew that here was a person who loved the Lord and was of pure mind and speech. These are the kinds of things, men, brethren and sisters, that we need to do in the world and in the assembly, that we may continue to become an example to the believers in word, in manner of life, in love, spirit, in faith, and in purity. May it be so for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for this thy word. We thank thee that it has come down to us and still speaks with the same power that it did so many centuries ago. We ask indeed, Father, that our lives might be changed by the power of that same Spirit that inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words, that in every day and in every way we might continue to become an example, a type to the believers of our Lord Jesus Christ. That in every area of our life, we might be faithful, that our motives might be pure, that we may adorn every area of the life, of our life, with the gospel of Christ. This is our prayer for Jesus' sake.